Psalm 65. Before we read Psalm 65 together, I'd like to bring up a term that will play a large role in what I'd like to share this morning with you all, and that's the term common grace. Most folks have heard that term, common grace. And it doesn't mean common in the sense that it's ordinary, everyday, boring, dull, vulgar. It means it's for everybody. It's shared. It's for us all. In England, the concept came to America. They would call it the commons, a common green, a part of the village that everybody would share together. They put their horses there, let common grazing ground. It was shared amongst all. Matthew 5, I'd like to read that. A lot of folks will use this as a way to explain a biblically common grace. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. This is Matthew 5, 43 to 45. Then Jesus said, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. And here's the common grace aspect. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Common, that's a common grace that God shares with everybody. We all get to enjoy the rain. Doesn't matter if you're the local mafia chieftain or if you are doing good in the convent. You are still getting rain. We are getting sunshine. It is common grace. Problem with common grace is that, like a lot of common things, you take it for granted. I take it for granted. And as we get older, we forget so much of the common graces of God that I'm going to call them now the uncommon graces of God, because they are no longer so normal to us. They're now forgotten. We forget. They become, in a way, we become entitled, and we only notice them when we miss them. So I'm going to share this morning Psalm 65, and I'd like us to, my main thought is going to be for us to see God's uncommon graces. Do we see, and how can we see better God's uncommon graces? So if we could, I'd like to read Psalm 65. And you're going to see a lot of allusions to nature. And ask yourself as we read them, do we see them the way the writer attributes such godly characteristics to these things that we see in the weather page every day? Do we really see them as God's graces to us, worthy of a psalm, or are they just the weather forecast? So, I'd like to read Psalm 65. I'll make a few comments. I'm also going to give us all a test that will, I hope it irritates you a little bit, because from the irritation, we move on to the salve. Okay, Psalm 65. Praise awaits you, O God, in Zion. To you, our vows will be fulfilled. O you who hear our prayer, to you all men come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you atoned for our transgressions. Blessed is the man you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness, O God, our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. Those living far away fear your wonders where morning dawns and evening fades. You call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, for so have you ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the desert overflow, the hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain. they shout for joy and sing. It's a beautiful view of God. It's a beautiful description of his power. And we see two witnesses or two paths that speak of God's glory and majesty here. And one is his revealed word. We get that in the first couple of verses. And then in verses 5 to the end, he pretty much goes with nature. And why not? They're both valid witnesses, of course. And we always start, of course, again, with God's revealed word. We know that. Sometimes his witness, that is nature that we see, gets distorted as a witness. We are familiar with tampering with witnesses, and sometimes they can become corrupt. And science lately has tampered and corrupted the nature of the witness of nature. In Romans 1, you could read that, and you could see where tampering with a witness can get you. But nevertheless, Christ used the testimony of nature as a witness to God's glory and his intelligence and his design and his power. And we have that here with David's Psalm 65. So if you don't mind, I'd like to start with the witness of the revealed word, and that would be the first couple of verses. He mentions Zion. So all of a sudden, we are in the world of Judaism and in Zion, the city of God, wherein lies the temple and his stated sacrificial priestly system. Vows that need to be fulfilled there and not elsewhere. Hears prayer, and all men will come. This is for all men. We're supposed to come to Zion to have their vows filled, not just for the Jews. That was the original intent. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you atoned for transgression. Again, at the temple where all people were to come to have their sins during those sacrifices, especially Passover. Blessed is the man you choose and bring to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. So this is a sound out, shout out to God's revealed religion, Judaism, amongst a time when the world was pretty much caught up in their own best ways, their best practices that they could come up with to reach God. And we know what that can lead to amongst the Jews close by. There was sacrifice of human. There was animal sacrifice in a strange way. There was worship of animals, rats, tumors, cows, pigs, whatever. So the witnesses get tampered with. Nevertheless, in Zion, in Jerusalem, was a place where God decided that he would present his worship to bridge the gap. I will provide the people of earth through Jews a way to reach me. That was his preferred method. Then to speak to mankind as a whole, there is the witness of nature. And it says here in verse 5, isn't it interesting? You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness, O God, our Savior. The hope of all the ends of the earth and the farthest sea. So he's referring to the answer, which was back the prayer, back in verse 2, you who hear our prayer, to you all men will come. And the prayer was being overwhelmed with sin. You know, folks everywhere have a need to have their sins atoned for, to be answered and dealt with one way or the other. And we come up with some cuckoo ways to do it, whether it's to pay somebody money, whether it is to sacrifice an animal, whether it is to do good deeds. But we all have this need to justify ourselves before God, to atone for our sin. But we were meant to go to Zion and do this at his courts and find good things to our souls from there. But to help God, you know, one of the testimonies he gave, one of the witnesses was through nature to speak to mankind. And it's a very good testimony, a very good witness when used properly. For instance, all the blathering and dithering with Job and his friends for 37 chapters, back and forth, back and forth. And when God spoke, to Job, it was not a theological treatise that you might read from a book of systematic theology. God spoke to him using nature for three chapters. And I think one chapter was just on a hippopotamus maybe. So God spoke to Job to clear his mind and to get him thinking right and to wake him up by speaking three chapters just on nature. It was a very, very strong testimony when used properly. So let's look at some of these common natural phenomena that we skip most of the time, most of us do at least, and see where the writer of Psalms sees them as being uncommon graces of God. And can we see nature in the same way? Can we see them as uncommon versus what we expect to see every day? I'll give you a clue. I'll give you a hint. A couple of weeks ago, look at that. I'm looking at blue sky and fresh air. And 2 weeks ago, guess what? We didn't have blue sky and fresh air. What I thought was common all of a sudden was a precious commodity. I would have gladly left this state and gone somewhere. Couldn't go to Washington, couldn't go to California. I would have gladly left here to just go out and breathe. And now I'm forgetting how precious that is. And I'm sitting here with you and I'm sitting around during the day. And last couple of weeks ago, I would have ran outside and sat there and just looked at the sun and breathed in that air. So we get used to these things. They're no longer uncommon, beautiful things that they would have been 2 weeks ago. And we would have all been outside. All of us would have been happy to have what we have this morning. Uncommon. It's an uncommon grace we should never take for granted. In verse 5, he talks about these are awesome deeds of righteousness that he shows us in nature. He is describing nature as awesome deeds of righteousness. And do I think of the deeds of nature as righteous deeds? From the farthest seas, power with the mountains. And you could read these. I'm not going to go through all of them. I'm just going to touch on those. In verse 8, he's talking about the creation that inspires wonder and the beauty that brings forth joy. That's one of the songs I requested. When morning gilds the sky, my heart awakening cries, may Jesus Christ be praised. This is what nature should cause in us. And I don't have eyes to see these uncommon graces on a regular basis. Occasionally, I'll see something that's very different, a scene, and it will capture my attention, and I will give God the glory due him. But this writer is coming up with just everyday things, everyday events, and being moved to sing of them. Verse 9, he speaks of the abundant supplies we get from nature, the water, the land being enriched abundantly. In verse 10, 11, we're just blessed with crops. It's just drenching, and he's putting poetic language to what we just talk about, sending a plow out, sending the reaper out, and shaking that, and making bread out of it. And it's so mechanical, and yet to this writer, to David, it is a blessing. Verse 12, it is an inspiration. Nature's wonder is causing him to be inspired. The desert overflowing, the grasslands there, and the hills with gladness. He's getting anthropomorphic in his, I don't know, maybe he's a very poetic person sitting out there with the sheep for many years as a young man, impressionable years, looking all around him, not bored, but seeing, having eyes and a heart to see the uncommon graces of God. We are in our homes most of the time, and therefore our attention, what inspires us is how powerful our computers are, and look at this new guitar I bought, and we're not outside a lot, and our attention is diverted from the outside nature to more inside. It just reflects where we're spending most of our time and what we deal with mostly during the day. But these uncommon graces of God that inspire David, he gets poetic. And in the last verse, he says, the meadows are covered with flocks. The valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing. in my mind's eye, I see a cornucopia of vegetables and fruit pouring out on a table. So much beauty, so much provision. And do I look at land and water and hills this way? Not much. Occasionally I do, but not much. I feel somewhat entitled. And you may ask me, well, Haig, don't you think this guy's getting a little carried away? I mean, this is not really the way the world works. There's tough times too. Habakkuk 3, when the barns are empty and the cattle are gone. What about that, Haig? I say, well, yes, I will agree. My scientific breakdown of the Psalms, 33% of them are very positive. About 11% are completely negative, and about 56% are plus and minus, the good and the bad. But this one here happens to be a plus. Total plus here is what we see in Psalm 66. Now, I did happen to look at the next verse. 65 is totally plus, but if you were to look at Psalms 66, 67, 68, they have the good and the bad. It's not, doesn't read particularly completely positive like this one. And if you go a little earlier in Psalm 58 and 59, they're completely negative. He's all about electron charge, negatively charged. So it's okay to see good, 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 good. I'm thinking in Genesis chapter 1, God saw it was very good. God saw that it was 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 very good. And you know what? The world is still very good. It depends how you look at it. And this is what I'm asking you to do, is to see God's common graces as beauties. Part of the distinction that we have that we don't share with the Old Testament writers is their covenant with God had to do with land. They had land. It had to do with blessing of themselves, personal blessing, and the land would be blessed depending on their obedience to the covenant. But the land and they as a people would be cursed if they disobeyed the covenant. So they put the whole thing together. When things were good, when they were behaving properly and obeying the covenant, they prospered and their land prospered. When they were disobedient to their fulfilling of the covenant, they were personally cursed, had hard times, and their land was cursed, hard times. So they had a way of equating their situation with God himself. Whereas in the New Covenant, we don't go to Zion. We don't have a holy city. We do not have an earthly ruler. And we do not equate how we are personally doing with how our obedience is. They're separated, whereas their obedience meant well-being and shalom for them and their land. Jesus said, anybody who is going to follow me is going to have problems. So it's almost like our covenant has a little bit different to it. You follow Jesus, the Messiah, you're going to have problems. There will be issues, you see. And also Hebrews, I wrote down Hebrews 13, 14. We are not connected to the land like the Jews were. Jerusalem is not our goal to get to. Hebrews 13, 14. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for a city that is to come. So things don't have to be perfect around us for us to see God's grace in our lives. I heard Arden and I heard Evie and I heard others. I heard Peggy this morning, among others, talk about God's good. Well, it could have been worse. I was able to jump on my scooter and get back in the, Look, these things that happen, but yet they still see God's grace. There's There's this common grace. Who would have thought?
You see goodness there. Now, do you see in your daily life, when you see the hills, do you see creation that inspires wonder, or maybe write a song? Do you believe, like verse 9, that God is abundantly supplying all of your needs and blessing with crops? Now remember, this is the covenant. But for us, what do we see when we look at all this? I want to give a little test. So get ready for a test, folks. Here we go. And I might have shared this test or referred to it with you before. But I used to do this with my kids, not regularly, but only when they started whining and got that little entitlement mentality. I would share this with them. Not too often. I didn't want to discourage them. But to help us understand and to see and to appreciate God's uncommon graces, I think sometimes they have to be taken from us. So we simply don't experience what at one time we went through the day unconsciously, and now all of a sudden that's not there, and now I sure wish I had it. So I referred to the air of 2 weeks ago. It was taken from us all. Not just the air, but the gloom of a gray, nonstop gray for almost 10 days. And for us in this neighborhood, there were no birds singing anymore. It was a very dreary, drab world we lived in. And I missed that. I realized how much I love that. But here's the test, folks. Are you ready? Now, by the very virtue of being born on the earth, not in this country, not specifically to your family, just being born on the earth, do you feel you have the rights to two loving parents? Just on the very virtue of being brought into the earth, you figure you have the inherent rights to two loving parents. Keep that thought. Do you, just by the very virtue of being born on the earth, do you feel you have the right to abundant food, fresh fruit, vegetables, food that you can eat that doesn't make you sick? By the very virtue of just being born on the earth, do you feel you have the right to clothing or electricity? Do you feel, just because you were born onto the earth, that you have the inherent right to medicine that helps you get better? Free education, K through 12. By being, just the very virtue of being born on the earth, do you feel you have the right to clean running water, even hot water too? Do you feel you have that right? Do you feel, just by being born on the earth, just the virtue of being born here, do you have the right to friends and love? Do you feel, just because you were born on the earth, you have the right to literacy? Do you feel, because you were just born on the earth, that just the virtue of being born on the earth, do you feel the right to have these five senses working? Feel, sense, smell. Do you feel that? So I will give the answer to the quiz. The right answer is no, 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 no. You don't have the right to any of that. And so I would share this with my kids, because if they answered yes to one of them, I would point out examples of millions of people who don't have what you feel you have the right to. You are entitled, I'm sorry, and I would mention this to my kids, so I think it's okay to mention it to you. You are entitled to nothing. You are entitled to nothing. Now, that was meant to irritate you, but I think you will agree with me that you are entitled to nothing. So for me, that helps me to understand that I'm not entitled to any of these things written in Psalm 65. I'm not entitled to that blue sky and fresh air and the sound of birds singing, because that was taken from me for 10 days, a couple of weeks ago. It was not there. I was not entitled to it. And it was taken from me, and I dearly missed it. When I was hiking with my boys a couple of weeks, 3 or 4 weeks ago, I dearly wanted to take a shower, but I couldn't. I thought I was entitled. I was used to it, and I dearly missed it. Dearly missed having fresh fruit and vegetables. Dearly missed that. We couldn't have any. I know that
Ruth dearly would love to have her sense of smell back and taste. Dearly would love to have that. And Arden would dearly love just to have his ability to get up and walk, just simply walk and do his work. And Evie would dearly love to walk an eighth of a mile. And I love this email. You all got it, dated 8/27. About Evie, when she first got the information, says, please remember Evie and Stretch in your prayers during this trial. And here are the uncommon graces that Ruth referred to, uncommon graces that you and I all have, and that she referred to, that Evie was taken. These were taken from Evie for a while. Please remember Evie and Stretch in your prayers during this trial. Maybe when you are walking and feeling good, walking and feeling good, meaning you're pain-free, okay? So that was a lot of us. Walking, feeling good, jogging, swimming, jumping, climbing, biking, or just performing the simplest of tasks. And I loved how she just wrote these simple things down that we all do, these uncommon graces that we all enjoy. When was the last time you thanked God for that? But I'll be reading to you again. Maybe when you are walking or feeling good or jogging or swimming or jumping or climbing or biking or just performing the simplest of tasks, think of Evie and lift her up right then and there and ask God to make his presence known to her and to bring her relief and healing. And I would just add, thank God for those things that you could do. Thank God that you could wash the dishes, that you have mobility, that you could raise your arms up. Thank God for those things. Thank God for when it rains. Thank God when you breathe that fresh, clean air or hear the birds. That these should cause us to think godly. Eyes to see God's uncommon grace. I remember one who said, I just can't wait to get my taste back. I taste all the time. Now, why do I bring this to our attention, these uncommon graces? I mean, what difference does it make besides, I don't know, just thanking God? Well, these are promptings we heard about from 2 Thessalonians this morning before breaking the bread. These promptings of faith, when the Holy Spirit nudges you to a deed of faith prompted by him. And that is the deed of faith because unless you know the God who created these things, you're not going to thank him for that. I thank God for that beautiful sky and the sunshine. I thank him for filling my lungs with that beautiful air, for the sound of those birds. Someone's getting thanks for that, that otherwise whoever you're walking next to who doesn't know God is not going to thank him. These things can actually improve your thinking. It can make you a better person, somewhat easier to live with, to work with, to be married to. And it will also tend to make you a little bit more sympathetic to people who don't have these things. Basic thing you're called to do is to love God and to serve others. And by seeing his uncommon graces and acting on those prompts to recognize them and to call them for what they are, deeds of righteousness and kindness personally to you, they will work in your life to make you that person that loves God more. You're going to glorify him and be more sympathetic to a person who does, at least pray for that person who can't smell or someone who can't just get up and be mobile. You see what I'm saying? These are things in our lives because we're little people. We don't do great things. We do many small things in our life. And most of us can still see the sky. Most of us can still fill our lungs. Most of us can still walk around. And those of us who can't do it, then we come along those who don't, and we say, how can I help you? Or in this environment, let's continue to pray for those who can't do these things. So this is really what all I wanted to share with you today, is to see God's uncommon graces, to give him thanks for them. And maybe if you're not poetic like David is, you don't have to wax eloquent and write something down unless you have that ability to. But at least we can all thank him from our hearts for those uncommon graces towards us who don't deserve any of them. Thank you. Let's pray. Father God, for the beauty of living in your creation, for your word, for the person of Jesus Christ, for our forgiveness of sins, as you made atonement for our transgressions, as you allowed us to breathe this beautiful air, to go outside and walk in your beautiful sunshine. We enjoy that, and we're going to give you thanks while we are able to enjoy those things. And for those of us who are in our beds today are sitting down and unable to taste what we can taste, for those who have to be patient and endure time away from home, being quarantined and just sitting down and having to regain strength as we just walk and stretch and bend and pick up things, eat stuff we don't even think are deeds that require thanksgiving. I pray that you'll give us eyes to see these things as uncommon graces, and even as we bend down, to think about those who can't bend down, as we put a little salt on our food and taste that and thank you. Remember Ruth, who can't taste it. Think about Arden and Evie and others, and think about Peggy. May we be people who are easy to live with because you made us so. May we be people who are easy to be married to because you've made us so. Make us see your uncommon graces and give you glory for it, and be better believers, followers of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word. Now we're going to stop and pursue the rest of our day. We pray with better eyes to see your uncommon graces. Amen.